If you take your Bibles, please, our lesson this evening will be from the book of Acts. And interestingly enough, I've been studying through the book of Acts with you. And obviously, my evening preparations were in advance of my morning preparations because I've been in Acts for a long time now. But it picks right up from the morning message. And I'm so glad I didn't plan it that way, but that's how the Lord planned it. And I'm glad it turned out that way. This morning we talked about the church in prayer because of pressure and persecution. The pressure was on them. They were threatened not to speak to anyone about the Lord, not to teach about the Lord. And I compared it to being in Omaha with a unicameral saying, don't you say one thing about Christ. The city council says don't say one thing about Christ, and you people will threaten you with dire results and punishments. And so they let the apostles go with just words like that, trying to scare them and threaten them. But Christ had come back from the dead. Many miracles have been done through their hands. Lives have been changed, and they were not about to go still and become mute. And they said, we cannot help but speak the things we see and hear in the Lord and the lives that were changed. And then we pick up from there, and they went right out again and began preaching, and bang, along came the persecution. Acts chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 17, and we'll read from there. I'll begin with Acts chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade or porch. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that St. Peter's shadow might at least fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy and indignation. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, which was the equal to our Supreme Court among the Jews in Jerusalem, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people. At that, the captain of the temple went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as a prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious. The Greek says they were cut to the heart and wanted to kill them and put them to death. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this living slice of church history. We thank thee, Lord, this is not some dusty story dragged out of some old book from a Jewish library, but it's the history of the resurrected Christ working through his people and for us today as well. Open my eyes, Lord, as I read and teach. Teach me while I teach. Speak through me, Lord, while I speak. Listen through the listener. And may we apply it all, each and every one, to our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 17, we see the culmination of this. The leadership of Israel had looked with a jaundiced eye at these Christians, and we're not quite sure what they're going to do with them. You must remember, at first, all the Christians were Jews. All the first converts were Jews. Our Lord was born a Jew, and the 12 apostles were Jews, And he began preaching among the Jews, except for a few little sorties out with the Gentiles. It was a Jewish community being converted to Jesus Christ. Now, today that seems strange to you because it's still pretty well separate. But there are even in this church some who are of Hebrew descent and nationality who have given themselves to Christ. Now, so you see, Christianity was the fulfillment of Judaism. All that the Jews said, the Messiah is coming, they had the high priest, they had the priesthood, they had the animal sacrifices, had all these things. All these were symbols and shadows of Christ, who was the true high priest, Christ, who was the true sacrifice, and all the lambs that were slain, and all the bulls that were offered, and all the goats that were slain for sacrifices were all emblematic of Christ, who would be the fulfillment of that. So that when Christ came, was crucified, buried, raised from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand, there was no further need for animal sacrifice of any type. His one sacrifice had completed it all. And the Jews could understand this. Moses gave the law. Moses said the commandments. Moses said to offer the sacrifices. But Moses also spoke of Jesus Christ the Messiah, whom they were blind to see. But the Christians saw that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and consequently, it was no longer important that they go to the temple and offer animal sacrifices. In fact, it was obsolete, because Christ had come and fulfilled it all. But the high priests and the priesthood and the temple and Jerusalem, with all its rites and religious agendas, had missed the turn in the road. And they hadn't repented and seen that Christ was the fulfillment of it all. And so this evening I want to share with you on the subject of religion versus the Redeemer. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the parties of the Sadducees, rose up and were filled with indignation and jealousy. Now, here's what you're going to have. You have an established religion, Judaism, biblically ordained, ordered of God. In the Old Testament, that was God's people and God's religion, and the truth came that way to all nations who would heed. But when Christ comes, it's going to be for all the nations. It's not going to be just for the Jew. It's going to be for the Gentile. The Jew couldn't understand that for a long time. Even the Apostle Peter had to have a special revelation for him to see that. And so when the Christians came along, the believing Jews, and said, "We have found the Messiah of whom the prophet spoke, Jesus of Nazareth," they had a decision. They had a big decision. They had to decide whether they were going to be religious from that point on or be repentant. They had to decide whether they were going to be religious or be redeemed. Because God had ordained that through Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood, and by giving ourselves totally to him and not resting in our righteousness, men would come to faith. They could cling to their religious Judaism, even as people today may cling to anything they want to religiously. You see, it's much harder to show people they must repent of their goodness than to repent of their sins. That is, if they're trying to be good, and want to be good, and they try to do some good things, and they may give to the United Way or this or that or the other thing, they will count that for points. They're on a works earn labor system. And they think that if we can just get enough points here, that when we die and go to heaven, God will look up our name and say, "Yes, Smith, Joseph E., how many? 7,621. You made it. It was 7,615. You made it by six. Oh, wonderful. Next, Adams Wendell K. See. Oh, yes, 7,612. Missed it by three. Too bad. Bye-bye for you. And most people on the sidewalk think that's how God's going to deal with them. And everybody knows the drunk shouldn't be drunk. Everybody knows the guy chasing women shouldn't chase women. Everybody knows the man snorting coke really shouldn't do that. And that people robbing banks shouldn't do that. But what about the nice things I do? Won't that give me points? I mean, eternal points before God. Am I not on a point system? And you have to decide right now what the Word of God says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. And we all know I want to give up my lousy temper. It ruins the family. I yell at my wife. I've lost three jobs over it. Can't live with people. They don't like me. I don't like them. Boy, I wish I didn't have this temper. And so does everybody else, by the way. But let me see now. But I do put in one volunteer day a week at the hospital, helping people to and from the operating room. I just go down and I'm kind of a volunteer worker. And now, that'll balance off my terrible temper before God. Let me see, one day as a volunteer, and then I blew my temper six times this week. Now, God, that balances off, doesn't it? And the answer is no. Oh, well, then I'll do more. Maybe 2 days a week will get me there. No. Well, how about seven? Not enough. Why? Because that's not the kind of righteousness that saves you. Now, do you see what I mean? How it's hard to get people to repent of their own goodness, to turn from it and forsake it? Suppose you had to cross the Atlantic to be saved, and you could devise any kind of a system you want to get across, but you got to make it yourself. All right. When I see these people getting these little 8-foot, 11-foot sailboats to go across the Atlantic, ooh, I'm glad I'm not the co-captain. I'm not interested. All right. And so here you are out there. You've made it. You've made a little, some kind of a little raft, and you're out there. It's a nice day. No wind's blowing. You're chugging away. And pretty soon up comes a storm, blows your mast away. You lose one oar, but you keep on going. You're going to make it. You got to cross the Atlantic to be saved. Man, you're going to be there. Right about then, along comes the Queen Elizabeth II, chugging along gently. And the Lord said, "Now you're not going to make it that way. I'm in charge of the ship. It's called the ship Salvation. And if you'll forsake that raft and give yourself over to me, you'll be all right." Not me. I made this thing, and I'm going to stick by it. I never give up. My father says, stick with whatever you start with, and I'm started. I'm sticking with it. Go ahead. You're going to be food for the sharks. Try and get someone to forsake. They say, well, that's foolish. Of course a man will forsake a dumb raft like that for the Queen Elizabeth II. Tell them that. Anybody in his right brain will do that. Anybody in his right brain won't do that. A lot of people in their right brain don't do that spiritually. One reason, because they don't know there's a Queen Elizabeth II. And that's why Scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. And these dear people may think, like the Jews of old, let me see, if I offer two more bulls and one more goat and one more sheep, maybe God will get me in that way. I'll try doing that. And I'll go to the temple every day in the week, and I'll say my prayers to God, and I'll be like this, and I'll go along, sincere as I am, and maybe that will get me there. And the Christ has come and saying, no, not by works of righteousness. I am the fulfillment. God hath made me to be sin for you, that my righteousness might become yours. God made him to become sin for us, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That we had to take off the righteousness of ourselves like a coat, put it away, and then be robed in his righteousness, because salvation is a transfer gift. And the Jews came here, and they saw something happening. They said, woo, this living, what's over in these lives. I don't know, these apostles, they've been with Jesus. There's something different about these people. They keep talking about eternal life, and they know they have God, and God's on their side. Well, we have religion. You got your choice. You can be religious or redeemed. You can trust your religion, or you can trust Jesus Christ. And how many people there are in this world tonight who in their sincerity are like the old Jew who keeps going back to the temple, back to church, go to say his prayers, offer up a sacrifice, whatever they want to do. The Jews were doing it until Christ came, and then it was all to quit because he was the fulfillment of it. And he wanted to give them the eternal life that was his. When people say, I forsake my sin, and I forsake every claim I have to my righteousness, I forsake the points I'm trying to stack up, I'm forsaking trying to be better than Joe, but I'm not as good as Charlie, but I am better than Joe, and maybe that'll get me in. And they go through this in their sincerity. Some go through it because they don't want to be involved with Jesus Christ. Listen, it's easier to be religious than it is to be redeemed. Because if you're going to be religious, you can call the shots. You make up your own religion. Take as much of it or as little of it as you want. Make it convenient. Don't make any claims on you. You can still spend the money the way you want, spend your time the way you want, do your own thing, and give God a little tip of the cap now and then, and say, hey, things are great with me and God. I'd like to know if you have a scripture verse to support that. Many men make up their own religion so it can be convenient to them, and it fits them. But when we come to the Word of God, we find out that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way. And Jesus Christ has received on his own shoulders my sins and yours, so that we can repent and believe. And the man who was highly religious, the high priest, he had a big thing going. And he had to humble himself, but he was filled with jealousy, and he was filled with indignation, because he knew if this indeed was the Messiah, he was out of business. He was out of office. You don't need a high priest anymore, because Christ has become that. And Christ came and changed the whole Jewish economy if they believed in him, because there's no more need for temple sacrifices. Think about how that was going to affect all the sheep herders. No more need for the wood to burn the sacrifices. Think of how that's going to affect all the wood choppers. There was no more need to go up to Jerusalem to the festival 3 times a year. Think how that was going to affect all the motel owners. Huh? Talk about an economic impact. And they had to realize that this Jesus Christ was the Son of God come to fulfill all the Old Testament, all the prophets, and to fulfill the purpose of all mankind and the longing of mankind, the sin and the emptiness and the guilt and the fear of what happens after life and what am I on this earth for anyway. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ came. These people tried to fill it with just religion after Christ came, and it was as empty as a cup. Because there's no more need for it. Christ has fulfilled all these things. All right? Then rose the high priest and all those that were with him of the party of the Sadducees. Sadducees didn't believe there was a spirit world. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a next life. They're kind of materialist, just kind of live for it now kind of a person. Religious, but just live for it now. It was convenient. They said, all right, send for the apostles. But what he didn't know was an angel had come that night and opened the door. The angel and the apostles got out, and the angel said, go in the temple, because people came very early to the temple to worship the Lord, and teach them about me, about the Savior. So they went and they did. All right. Then when they went to have the trial, they couldn't find the prisoners. Then someone comes running in. He's all out of breath. He says, I just saw them. Where were they? They're in the temple. The temple. What are they doing there? We locked them up last night. I'm going to have that man's head who's in charge of that watch. So they send the captain of the guard out very gently, because all the people were for them. They knew God was on them. And brought them back in. And the thing that really tickles me, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. So God says, God has a wonderful sense of humor. So he sent an angel, open the door and get them out. And you can read the whole story. And I'm just dying for them, just dying for the high priest and the Sadducees to ask one question. You know what it is. How'd you men get out of there anyway? But they don't ask. They're saying, oh, that'll affect our religion. I mean, I'm not going to ask any questions that's going to affect my religion. I was raised this way. I'm a Jew. I'm a high priest. You think I'm going to ask a question that's going to change my mind? Don't bother me with the facts. My mind's made up. Oh, I'm waiting for Caiaphas, the high priest, to say, all right, come on, tell us. How did you get out? I mean, I know he wanted to ask it. I mean, he was a human being. He had curiosity. Yeah, don't tell me. Oh, hey, come on. I went to see Blackstone the Magician when I was in college. I love to watch the magicians. That's all sleight of hand stuff, you know, and all apparitions. While my wife is shopping, filing his basement in Boston, I get mine done in a real hurry, go to the book section. They had a book about that thick on how magicians do their tricks. Oh, it was a mind blower. How simple it is. I was like, oh, is that how that old boy did that? Some of them are very complex with mirrors and lights and the whole thing. I love to watch it. Sleight of hand. I'm human. Caiaphas was human. And you know in his heart, he had to say, how did you fellas get out of there? I just know he wanted to do. But that's a dangerous question. It's very dangerous to think. Think at your own risk. Ask questions at your own risk. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? What does the Bible say you must do to be saved? That's dangerous, but it's wonderfully important. You don't have to ask that question. God's not going to kidnap you. Not going to kidnap me. He didn't kidnap Caiaphas. All he did was give them a living evidence of his supernatural power and set the men in front of him and say, now, look, there you are. But he still wouldn't ask the right question. Why? Pride. Jealousy. Now, I like it the way it is. Here, before the very eyes of Caiaphas, were supernatural evidences of a supernatural Christ. And he won't ask the question. Because to ask the question is to find out he's wrong. Though he could be repentant and redeemed like any other person and have been saved and gone to heaven. But he didn't. And he could have. And he had the opportunity. And God will bring people into your life who've been supernaturally changed. That's how I came to know Christ. I got out of the military and went down to camp as a counselor. I was not saved. I was not a Christian. I went to church 5 times a week. I was religious, that's all. I was like the Sadducees. And when I saw young people my own age, 19, 20, 21, 22, college-age students, I mean, these people weren't wimps, okay? They were real people. Athletic, normal, funny, humorous, thinking. They were real people. And I said, what do they got that I don't got? What do they have? They got something I don't got. They have something I don't have. I didn't say that. I didn't mention that to one person, except God probably knew, heard my thinking and did. And they were the ones. They never knew it. They never said one thing to me. But God sat in front of me people, young people whose lives have been changed. And for me, I'm reading it. I'm saying, whoa, what's this? I've been to church all my life, but I don't have what they have. I should have known it was the Lord. And within 6 weeks, I knew the Lord myself personally, was born again, though not one person spoke to me except the Lord. But those dear young people never knew it. Between the prayers of my mother and dad and those young lives lived consistently before me, I knew that there was a marked difference in whatever they had. And now I can say whoever they had, I wanted, and gave my life to Christ that summer. 2 weeks later, the Lord called me in the ministry of preaching the word. If I were a plumber today, if I were a carpenter, I'd say the same thing as I'm sharing with you now. I had to be born again, and God put in front of me people whose lives were supernaturally different. I don't mean they had lightning and thunder come out of their fingertips. I'm simply saying their lives had a tone, a quality, and a vibe that I did not find in my life and those I hung with. But it was Jesus Christ. And soon the Lord had led me to himself as well. And Caiaphas is there saying, he should have been saying, how did you get out? An angel came in and let us out. I don't believe in angels. I'm a sad, you see. And that's not part of my teaching. I would never taught about angels. And like Scrooge, be a bit of undigested beef that I'm seeing here or something. But it's true. There's a spirit world, God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And the Son, Jesus, comes to live by his spirit in human hearts. And he's seen in the lives of other people. See the changes it makes in their lives. All right? Now, he didn't ask the right question. He didn't want to. He didn't dare to. So he brought them before him and said, now, what do you men think you're going to do? We told you last week, cool it. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, and behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Backhanded compliment. Thank you very much. You think you're going to make us guilty of his blood? Yes. Then Peter and the apostles said, oh, please be kind to us. No, they didn't. They said, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers, God Almighty, raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. And I remember, this is just a peon off the streets, and this is the big honcho, all right? This man can say, go, take him away, and you hang him up on the next cross. But they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and gone on with God, and they were irrepressible. You killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God hath exalted him. See, you downed him. You put him, hung him up there like a common criminal. But God hath exalted him. You did your worst. God's done his best. You put him to death. You hung him out there naked on a tree. But God hath exalted him to his own right hand. And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit. It's not just a couple of men running around town. How do you think we're doing what we're doing? Do you think we're doing this by our own strength? We don't have any college degrees. We never went to Metro Tech. We don't have any training. We're fishermen. Look at the horny hands I have. It's gnarled and callous. All I'm used to pulling nets on the Sea of Galilee. You wonder, why don't you ask me, how can you do these things? How do you heal the sick? How do you get out of the prison? We don't have it within ourselves. Ye men of Israel, why gaze upon us as if we by our own power or holiness had made this man whole? We can't do it. Ask us why, we'll tell you. Jesus of Nazareth has come by his Holy Spirit into our lives, and we are his. And he lives his life through us, his life and his power and his gifts. That's why, Caiaphas. That's why, dear ones, tonight. Do you see the difference between religion and being redeemed? I told my wife once, I said, honey, if I weren't saved, I wouldn't be religious. It's too much work. Who needs it? Improve my golf game. Who needs it? Mow the grass and get some Lipton's tea and take the plunge. And I mean, who needs to be religious? I mean, whatever do for you? I mean, nothing. I wouldn't be religious. Why be religious? There's no profit in it. There's nothing in it except work, sweat, and false hopes. And I find many sincere people who are trying to do their best to be religious, and they are. They're trying to be the best. But the good news is your best isn't good enough, number one. Number two, only Jesus is good enough. Number three, that's why God sent him for you and for me. And you can give up trying to be good and let him be your goodness. And then just live the rest of your life out in gratitude to him and by him. So every one of you here are duplexes. You're human duplexes. God made you a duplex. And you live on one side, see? And the problem is that you're empty on the other side. And the other side is reserved for the Lord Jesus. And until he comes into you, you're a duplex half full. And God created you with a space, a governing space for his wonderful lordship and his son, for you to invite him into your duplex and say, Lord, you take over. Then he comes to live within you by his Holy Spirit, literally within your ribcage. That's called being born again. And then your sins are forgiven. You are regenerated, birthed spiritually, and you become a child of God. So wait a minute, aren't we all children of God? No, you're all creatures of God. Except a man be born again, Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But if you are born again, you will see the kingdom of God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, the Virgin Mary. In the fullness of time, God sent forth a son, born of woman, born under the law, all the laws you and I broke. He took the full punishment of the law, our sins, which are the laws being broken, the Ten Commandments, born under the law, that he might redeem and purchase those who are under the law, because all of us are under the Ten Commandments. If you're going to try and be good, please pass the word on. Would you do me a favor? Please pass the word on. For all the people you know trying to be good, pass the word on. The word is that you, the word is, keep the Ten Commandments perfectly and you don't have any problems. Repeat. The word is, keep all the Ten Commandments perfectly in thought, word, and deed, and God will say, welcome home, son. But now if perchance you've broken just one commandment once, passing is 100%, and you're flunked. Wait a minute, doesn't God grade on the scale like my prof? No, it doesn't grade on the scale. Well, doesn't he have a measuring stick? Mm-hmm. What is it? Jesus Christ, sinless. Oh. So if you're trying to be good, I don't want to discourage you, but I guess I'm going to try. And I'm going to try by telling you, if you've ever sinned once in your life, you fail the test. Because passing is 100%. Well, that's outrageous. I had a lady in my study say, when I told her that, show the Ten Commandments. Well, that's terrible. She said, and she was mad. Nobody's ever done that. And I said, whoa, slow down. It's all right. I didn't say that. I just said, inside, it's a slow down. And I said, that's right. Nobody ever has, you or me. Guess why? The Ten Commandments are to crowd us, to convey us to the person of Christ. Oh. So the Ten Commandments were given so that when they were broken, they became wheels on a cart to bring us to the person of Christ, who alone is God's righteousness. And the breaking of the commandments, bad as it was, can become, if we let it, the very means that drove us to the Lord Jesus to receive his righteousness. Now, what have you done with Jesus Christ? So I respect him. So did I. I never swore once growing up. I respected that name, but I was not a Christian. I was not redeemed. I was living my own life. Religious, by the way, too. 5 times a week to church since day one, okay? Anybody want to match it? Maybe you can do better than that. Fine. Both of us flunked. That we might come to Christ. Not by works of righteousness which I have done or you have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of his spirits regenerating us in our hearts. Caiaphas got the message. I'm not interested. Others got the message and said, I am interested. Count on me. A little boy wrote a letter to God. I read in a magazine some years ago. A little boy wrote, the teacher had all the little children write letters to God. A little boy wrote a letter to God. Dear God, very brief. Dear God, count me in, Harry. You You know how you get counted in? Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The most loving, loving, loving man that ever trod the dusty soil of this earth, the only man who ever died for your sins and mine, said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's that awful word, perish. Waste your life. You know what something is that's perishing? It's perishable. You see marked on vegetables and fruit, perishable. Use it while it can be used. Otherwise, you throw it in the junk heap. And while you have the opportunity, you should repent and give yourself to Christ, because you're perishable. You're in the process of perishing. You have the opportunity to give yourself to Christ and let Him be your Lord and Master, and throw away all your self-made righteousness, and throw away all your religion that's supposed to stack up, and you're getting enough points and maybe you'll get in. That's not God's way. Because plus me is nothing. I am the sufficiency of God. Otherwise, why should I come and die on the cross? You could have got somebody else to make your way for you. Get two people to do your good works, you're going to have twice as many points. You'll still find the end. It's not the way. I was getting a haircut back in Toledo once. Fine young man talking to me. He was my barber. And I said, how are you going to get to heaven? It came up. It was very gentle. I didn't ram anything. And we got talking about the religion and eternal life. And I said, well, that's very interesting. I said, how do you hope to get to heaven? Well, he says, I just got to do enough good works. I said, well, I appreciate that. Let me say, he said, how many do you have to do? Oh, he said, I know. I suppose you got a whole bunch to do. I said, I suppose you do, but tell me how many. Well, I don't know. I said, well, then how do you know you're going to have enough done? Suppose you missed by one. I mean, what a tragedy. You would have done one more good thing, wouldn't you? If you missed by one, you would have done it, wouldn't you? Well, yeah, but I said, you see, you're never going to know, are you? That's why people who try by good works to know they're going to heaven will never know they're going there, because they don't know they've done enough. What's passing? Nobody knows. 4,000, 7 million, who knows? Nobody knows. Number two, it's not the way to get there anyway. That's why nobody knows. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Not by blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Christ, men's sins have been forgiven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. Direct personal contact with Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. I think everyone should obey the Virgin Mary. Everybody should obey what the Virgin Mary said to do. The Virgin Mary gave one command. We all ought to obey it. Whatsoever He says, Jesus, you do. What did He say to do? He said to repent and believe in Him, and He would give us everlasting life. And we would know it. Caiaphas didn't buy it. He could have. Others did. His pride, his business. Hey, Caiaphas was raking it off the top. He had corrupted the temple of God. He was selling these sacrifices to the poor pilgrims coming in to put the sacrifice up. He was jacking the price way up and ripping them off. That's why the Lord made a whip out of a scourge of cords and went in and said, what are you doing? Bunch of ripoff artists. My Father's house should be called the house of prayer by all men. You've turned into a place of merchandise, ripping off these people by charging them three times as much for these pigeons and these doves and these goats and these bulls, and then charging them money on money to change their coin into Jerusalem coinage and ripping them off 200-300%. And he put that thing together, took one look at his eyes and said, run. Lowly Jesus, meek and mild. Oh, really? Really? Yes, really. Lowly Jesus, meek and mild. He's also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the bleeding Lamb of God, with gentle love for every one of you here, is also to be understood that if one does not want Him as the bleeding Lamb who died in your sins, then you must own Him as the roaring Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will ask of you what you've done with His 5 bleeding wounds. And what will you do with that thorn-crowned brow and that side riven through by a Roman javelin? What have you done with Him? Cursed His name? Bang your hand and curse and take His name. You wouldn't use your mother's name that way. You wouldn't use your wife's name that way. You wouldn't use your brother's and sister's name that way. But you'll take the name of Jesus Christ, you'll drag it down through the mud and curse and swear and say, God damn it. And God damn you. And you're asking God to damn your friends because they ripped you off on some matter. You're asking God to put them in hell because you're mad at them. Now, there's forgiveness for all. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. if we should take, and we can take every sin committed by any man who ever lived in this earth, all the sins of the men, women, and children ever committed by all the people who have been born, and all the people that are going to be born. And if you could measure that out as some great, almost infinite stretch of iniquity, the lying and cheating and adultery and fornication and drugs and coke and drunkenness and arrogance and pride and self-esteem and hypocrisy and anger and bitterness and murder and sadism and all the perversions of life and heap them up into one swelling, villainous mountain of iniquity. Jesus Christ could descend upon the top of that mountain of filth and blasphemy, and when his sacred nail-pierced feet touched the top of that mountain, he would vanish! And the devil's lies will say, you've done too much. You've sinned too wrong. You've done things God can't abide. God will never forgive that. Too wicked, too long, too selfish, too sexual, too awful, too drunk. He can't save you. Lie! Where sin did abound, the grace of Christ did much more abound. Hallelujah to God and his precious Son. There's not a person to be here duped, damned, and deceived by the devil because you've been too bad, too wrong, too long. No. And there's nobody here too good to not be saved. All you silky people that have never smoked a cigarette, never gotten drunk, never sworn and paid all your taxes accurately, been to church every week since you know when, all you nice people, let me tell you, took as much of the blood of Christ to die for your silky sins of self-sufficiency and religion and man-made righteousness as the harlot. And if that shocks you, be unshocked, because it says Christ died for all men, including this religious minister's kid who was a good boy. Praise his precious name. If he died for you and he died for all men, you were bad enough. So Peter said, God has made us witnesses of these things. God hath made him both a prince and a savior. Do you see what God made him? What have you made him? What have you made him? God has brought you right up to the foot of Jesus. What are you going to do with him? Genuflect and say, how do you do? Say three prayers and run off? He's not interested in that. He wants you. He wants your heart. So I didn't know that this is what I was supposed to do, Lord. Wonderful. I didn't either for a long time. But now you know. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to repent. God hath made him both a prince and a savior. Who's the prince of your life? You? I was in my life. Why not? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. What do you care? As long as I don't get caught or thrown in jail, I'm having a good time. You live your life, I live mine. And don't crowd. God hath made him both a prince and a savior. Please notice the order. Christ is a prince before he can be your pardoner. He is royalty before he can be a redeemer. He must be your king before he shows you his kindness in forgiving you your sins. A prince over your life, the Lord of your life, a prince and a savior. If you don't want his princehood and his royalty over you, he can't be your savior. I'm going to say that again. Do not claim and do not deceive yourself tonight. If you think Christ is your savior, but he's not your prince, he is not your savior. If you're still running your life and think he's your savior, it's only because mentally you agree that fact is true. It is not true in your life, and it's not true to God. He has made him both a prince and a savior, and if he's not your prince and not your Lord, he cannot be and will not be your savior, because he comes in as prince and Lord, and he's not asking for a co-partnership. He's asking for bankruptcy on your part, and he becomes the head of the firm. Look, he died all the way, didn't he? Was your blood invested in your dying? No, his blood was. He died all the way, died for all of your sins. Therefore, he's going to be all your Lord. And you can stay right on your job, but there's nothing wicked with it. Stay right on your job, but he's now your Lord and Master. And that's what it means to become saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what it says, Acts 16:31, according to St. Peter and St. Paul. They said the same thing.
God hath made him. God hath made him. Are you going to unmake him? Are you going to say, now God did it wrong? He can't be. He's going to be a savior. And once in a while, when I think about it, maybe he'll be my prince. God hath made him. Will you unmake the work of God? What man is full of folly? What man is full of frivolity that he should dare set his hand to the work of God and try to reverse the work of God? That man is twice foolish. Then what should a man do? Submit to the precious love of God and say, Lord Jesus, apart from you, before God, I'm bankrupt and broken. I have no eternal points and never will have. I could work till my hands are to the bone. I could work till wrinkles cover my face and arthritis is in every knee. And it wouldn't be enough. And God would say, my child, of course not. That's why I put in the book, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to my mercy have I saved you. Let us pray. As we close our service tonight, I hope you've seen the great love of God in sending Christ, the bleeding lamb, for every sin and every iniquity you, I, your friends, and anybody else has ever committed. But like soap, it's no avail to you unless used. And so though God presents his Son as the Savior and Prince of all mankind, it might just as well be that Christ never came if you don't repent and believe. As far as your personal life goes, it might just well be that you're back 2,000 years before Christ came. Only it's worse to be now because God has revealed his Son. And it may be that you've gone all through life and you've never availed yourself and submitted to his Lordship as your master. And you're saying, Lord Jesus, be everything to me in all things. And then give yourself to him. Repenting means getting off the throne of your life. And saving faith means to believe and give yourself totally with confidence to him as your Lord and Prince and Savior. And I'm wondering what you're going to do with Christ tonight. Not with Elmer Murdoch. Not with Trinity Church. That's not even in the picture. The picture is the last great day, when you stand before God, the Father, and he's going to ask you what I'm going to ask you. He's going to ask you, what have you done with my Son? Did you receive him as Prince and Savior? Or did you only talk to him when the baby had 105 fever? Did you just say some prayers when you're jam and use my Son like a rabbit's foot? Did you not know he had 5 bleeding wounds? Did you not know that he took your sins, your lies, your cheating, your pride, your arrogancy, and mine? Didn't you know that? And did you know it? Did you not do anything about it? Do you mean to stand there and tell me that for all eternity you're going to squander your life away and throw your soul into hell because you did nothing in life? Are you here to review that with me when you knew? Are you going to say that you were too busy, that money meant more to you, that women meant more to you, that wine meant more to you? That business meant more to you? Are you going to tell me that your frivolous pursuits meant more to you than your own everlasting soul? Have you come to report to me that you have spurned my Son and now there's nothing left for you but a devil's hell? Is that what you've come to tell me? Yea, I knew it. Now out of your own mouth, you'll hear your own testimony. Depart with the devil and his angels to the place prepared for you, namely hell. But how much different it can be, how much more wonderful it can be when you come before the Father, you say, oh, Father, I embraced your Son, Jesus, as my Lord and Master. He died for my sins. Thank you, Father, for ever sending him. Thank you for the wounds he bore and my sins that made them. Thank you for the forgiveness you gave me in your Son. I've given him my all. I'm not perfect, but you know, Lord, I've made a perfect commitment to you. Never taken it back, never want to. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise your Son's name. And he'll say, enter thou into the rest prepared for you. That's what it's all about, folks. You got two choices, heaven or hell. You got two choices, Christ in charge or you in charge. And that's right where it is. And if you never hear one more lesson from the gospel of the scriptures, you've heard this one. Enough to save anyone who repent tonight and believe. Would you stand quietly, please, right where you are? may be those tonight who've never heard this before. Maybe those here tonight who've never been asked to give their life to Christ before. Maybe those here tonight who've never had an opportunity to act on truth and to submit themselves to Christ tonight and ask Him to come in and save them and be born again. But one thing is sure. All of us will never gather like this again on the face of the earth. It will be impossible to get the exact number of people that are here tonight together in one place again, ever. It'll never happen. Mathematically, it will never happen. Never. But we will all meet one more place, one more time. All of us that are here tonight will meet once more, all together. And that will be at the throne of God. And in that day, you will remember tonight. And that day, you'll remember everything you heard tonight, everything that was sung tonight. You'll remember this invitation. You'll remember the time given to you, one day at a time. God gives you a day at a time. What are you doing with it? Blowing it on your own thing? Where's Christ in this thing anyway? Say, I don't have time for this stuff. Do you have time to die? You will. That's not everybody's day timer. It's in your agenda somewhere. There's just two things you must do, two things in life you must do. One is to die, and the other thing is you must stand before God. Those two things you must do. The rest things in life may or may not happen. Those two you must do. And the good news is, I can repent tonight. I will repent tonight. My life's half gone now. What am I waiting for? And I will give myself to the Lord Jesus. I've heard about it long enough. Hey, 19 years for me, all right? That's how patient God was. How patient has He been with you? Today's a day that you act on the truth. So what do you want me to do? Well, your coming is with your heart before you ever come with your feet. You're not joining this church. You're not joining me. You're not joining anything. You're going to join Christ. But He won't come in unless you invite Him in. Christ is too much of a gentleman. You must invite Him into your heart personally. He will not tear the door off the hinges. He will not ramrod it. In amazing, amazing, infinite condescension, the Almighty Christ waits for you to invite Him in. He'll knock on the door. He'll woo. He'll incline. He'll remind you. He'll convict you. He'll discomfort you. He will not transgress your free will. And you must choose Christ. And He's been choosing you for a long time, trying to get your attention, wanting to be your Lord and Master. And now's the time that you could come and make it personal with Him. You could accept Christ anywhere if you'll do it. But I'll tell you one thing. It'll never be easier than right now. You can do it at home or you can do it here. But don't use that for a cop-out. You come tonight and kneel and give yourself to Christ. If you need help, we can show you from the Word of God very simply what it means to repent and believe in Him. And He'll save you tonight. Christ saves. My church doesn't save you. Our church doesn't save anybody. Jesus Christ wants to save you. But you have to invite Him in as your Lord and your Lamb and your sin sacrifice. And He'll put His Spirit in you. He'll make you different because He moves in. We're going to sing this together. He is Lord. He is Lord. And while we do, those of you who are going to give your heart to Christ, I want you to come and kneel here at the altar, indicating this is what you want to do. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You don't have to know anything. All you have to know is I'm lost. Christ died for me. I want to be saved. I want Him to be my Prince and my Savior. That's all you have to know. Mean that with all your heart. No reserve clauses, nothing held back. He'll meet you tonight. He'll save you tonight on the authority of His Word. If He hadn't said it, I couldn't say it. As we sing, don't sit there, don't stand there. Just come and kneel, indicating your interest in giving yourself to Christ. Well, I want to have a word of prayer just before we sing. Our Father, we plead Your precious blood over this entire service, over every individual. Free them, Lord, that they may freely choose You. Release, Lord, anyone from bondage, pride, procrastination, putting it off, arrogance, indifference, fear of what others will say. May they understand in that last day they'll see You, Lord. So in this hour they can see You and believe. Free them, Lord, they may freely choose You. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing and you come.
For he is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
We're going to sing the chorus once more, and then we're done. And if any of you here have questions tonight, maybe this seems been mind-boggling to you. You say, this is too much. I understand that. I appreciate that. If any of you have any questions, does no one put any pressure on anybody? This is not a highly emotional, charged atmosphere with people screaming and yelling. No. If you've got a question, just want a question answered, that's good enough. No one's going to hold you, keep you, badger you, grab your lapels, absolutely not. If you have just a question, we'll answer it. If you have another question, or we'll try to. If I don't know, I'll say, I don't know. If you've got another question, we'll try and answer it. If you want to walk off, walk off. No pressure. But maybe you have just a question. Say, I'm not ready for all this stuff, but I got a question. Fine. Just where you are is where you are. Just where you are is where we want to help you. We're going to sing once more. If you have a question, you want to come, you need prayer, just come. We'll be trying to do all we can to help you.
For he is Lord.
He is
our Heavenly Father, if you need to come, just come while I'm praying. It's all right. Thank you for the privilege, again, of having life today, of just being alive well enough to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the energy that each of us has, just the strength of life. Our brains can think and our arms can move and our legs can walk. That our hearts are still ticking, Lord. That we haven't gone insane or come down with some dreadful disease. We're here. And that every good and perfect gift is from you. That we're, Lord, in total and totally indebted to you. And that we're so grateful that above all things you've given us your Son. Not to be dickered with. Not to be bargained with like a union steward. But as the Son of God to be received for who he is and for what he is. Thank you for each one here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of sharing your grace and your gospel with them. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. May they sense your love. And for those who've come seeking, may they find thee as they seek you with all their heart. You're not hard to find, Lord, for a hungry soul who believe you. In Jesus' matchless name, while we're waiting just a minute, please, will the elders come forward, please, so you won't have to worry about the traffic flow. You just hold steady, please.